Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's grab a hymnal. And in respect of our study, last week we began a study on the darkness. And I found a great hymn, but nobody knows it. And so they're going to work on it. Next Wednesday night we'll sing it. I have been freed from the law, because that's what we're going to look at tonight. But right now let's turn to hymn number 163. 163, Rock of Ages. Okay? Yeah, good. Rock of Ages. Okay, Jim, I have a passmore. I have a sticky up here. The first time you went. Now, how you doing?
Good.
You doing good? Your knees all right?
Yes. Got the brace on it still.
Got your brace on it. Okay. Can you run yet?
Not yet.
Not yet? All right.
Couldn't run before.
I don't know if I told you. They told me in a book. They gave me after my quadruple heart bypass, what you'll be able to do each week. They said, in the first week after your quadruple heart bypass, you will be able to sew quilt. And I said, I can't do it. I tried, I can't do it. So that book lied. Okay, let's begin. Let's talk about, are there any prayer requests that we have? Now, Gigi is probably going to go into surgery Tuesday. All right, so we need to be in prayer for Gigi. And Steve is in transit to home to be with his family at the his mother being promoted home. And his dad, he told me today, his dad just kind of, the fullness of it hit him yesterday that his wife had died. And it really impacted him. And so just be in prayer for Steve when he gets there safely, and when he gets there, be able to comfort his father and encourage his brother. And okay, let's any other requests that I'm not aware of?
Did you just
want to
say something about
Sunday? Yeah, Sunday we're going to have big offering. Going to have an offering, a special offering, because we want to be a part of these things that occur with people. And Tanya's dad going home with the Lord, and we're going to pick up the tab for the food that came there, and then for Steve, we want to help there, and so we're going to take a special offering. It used to be called a shepherd's offering, and used to have one years ago, and we had a shepherd's fund, but I don't know what happened to it, but anyway, we need to probably get that going again and just have it for these kind of occasions. And so please be in prayer for all these people that are experiencing these difficulties. And I went to Tyler's memorial service in Wiley Sunday, and I want to talk about it more Sunday, and it was just really edifying. It was his father spoke. And here's his teenage son going home with the Lord, and his father spoke, and Tyler's sister and uncle, and then a lot of friends that went to school with him, and it was just really a beautiful celebration. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded, to open the Scriptures, to study them, to correctly divide the Word of God, understand it verse by verse, that we, Heavenly Father, might be edified in our souls and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to things that You would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Now, this Sunday, I was given this article. It's called The Week. Where'd you get this from?
Me?
Yeah.
No, I think it was on Yahoo or something.
Okay. Now, the reason I want to talk about this is that we're talking about the two parts of the gospel. One is the negative, the taking away of sins. And the other part of the gospel, and that's what happened on the cross, the other part of the gospel is the imputation of righteousness. That's because of the resurrection. And they both come together in the gospel. And what I like about this article, the article's pitiful, but what I like about it is that he talks about the way a lot of Christians understand hell, understand these things, and I just want to go over some of these things. He says, a flawed, literalistic interpretation, literal interpretation, which he's knocking, which is what we do, of hell, only serves to keep modern skeptics at distance. And that's why a lot of people don't do it. That's why a lot of preachers do not preach verse by verse and a literal interpretation of the Word of God, because it's not appreciated by a lot of people. And so he's right on that respect. Now he's writing about hell, but what I want to talk about is just some of the things they talk about. Those who reject God or commit grave sins without repentance are subjected to endless torment as punishment for their transgressions. People, that is a lie. And I hope every one of you understand that. Hope that every one of you could read this article and just say, wrong, wrong, wrong. No one is going to pay for their sins after they die. Jesus Christ took care of all the burden of sin on the cross. And at the great white throne judgment, sins will not be mentioned. Everyone who will be in the lake of fire is there, not because of transgressions, but because of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's see, later, another part here, and the righteous are rewarded with, these are the kinds of things that people still believe. The righteous are rewarded with angels' wings and an eternity of harp lessons. Now, he may have just been being funny, but there are people who think we become angels. We do not become angels. Angels are, it's not an evolution thing. Angels were created intact. And when we die, we do not become angels. And then down here it says, Christian theologians have shown that they understand and agree with these views of why you're in hell. Most people assume that when a person does something bad, he deserves retributive punishment in the form of inflicting suffering dash hell. And then he talks about what is good, and the person who fails to do so to do so morally right thing suffers intrinsically by virtue of missing out on the good that comes from doing the right thing. And it just, the main thing I wanted you to understand is he talks about, and on the second page I won't read it, he talks about people are going to be in hell because of their sinful life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Christ bore all the, and that's what we're studying in this darkness. Christ bore all the sins of the world in the 3 hours of darkness. They are going to be in hell because they do not possess the righteousness of God. And that we receive by faith in Christ, God imputes righteousness and then justified. So we'll come to all of these things as we continue with the crucifixion of Christ. Now last week we started what I think is an extremely important study on the darkness at noon. The 3 hours of darkness on the cross. And taking from Mark 15, when the sixth hour came, that's noon, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, that's about 3 p.m., and that's the verse. And Matthew does about the same thing. That's the whole verse. So we're going to find out about this darkness. And let's just quickly flow through where we left off, One, it is in these 3 hours, 12 noon to 3 p.m. our time, 3 hours that Jesus Christ bore the judgment of the sins of the world. That's what this darkness is about. Two, he did not cry out in with all the physical abuse, being beaten, hammering the nails in his hand, all these in the crown of thorns crushed on his head. He didn't cry out. But when he starts paying for the sins of the world, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So this became the issue. It is not the physical death of Christ. It's not the physical suffering of Christ. It's far more severe than that. It's the spiritual. Three, this is added proof that it was not the physical suffering of Christ that provided the judgment for sins. It was his suffering of spiritual death. We talked about what that involves. Four, why the darkness in these 3 hours? Neither man nor angel were allowed to witness the spiritual death of the Son of God. So he just put a darkness over it. That's one of the reasons. There are many reasons for the darkness. That's one. Five, darkness is also a picture of sin and judgment. Here we see in the darkness the cost of the payment for our sins. The darkness he suffered for 3 hours was the darkness we should suffer for all eternity. But he took it for us in those tragic 3 hours. Six, the light of the world is now shrouded in darkness. In John 1, we saw him as the light of the world. Now we see him shrouded in darkness. 7. Darkness did not just cover the area around the cross, but throughout the whole area of Jerusalem. How far out it went, don't know. But it says around the region, so it's all around Jerusalem. I'm assuming that's going to cover the Garden of Gethsemane and all around the gates of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is not only pictured as a wilderness, as it is in many passages, but also darkness. A wilderness, nothing grows, no life. Darkness, nothing grows, no light. No life in a wilderness, no light in darkness. And Jerusalem is pictured as this at the time of Christ's coming. 8. Let's speak a moment on the source of the darkness. Some try to say that it's eclipse of the sun and the clouds and all these things took place. But the point is that we want to realize this is not an issue for us at all. Let's not argue about the source of it. This is the least importance. We know darkness covered the region and the cross. Darkness that you could not see through. And that's what we need to know. God calls this darkness. 9. Let's note the great contrast between when Jesus Christ was born and when Jesus Christ paid for our sins. When he was born, the night light shined. The angels came in the lightness for the shepherds to be told proclamation of his birth. At his death, darkness on the earth. We spent some time on that. 10. Darkness is associated with severe judgment, as on the day of the Lord. Amos 8:9, it will come about in that day. Now, it's not talking about the cross, but it's the same principle of the judgment that I want you to see. Declares the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. That's what happened around Jerusalem. Also Joel 2:10, before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. And then point 11, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. And when you read such passages as Philippians chapter 2, every time you read these kinds of things, you need to understand this is his own free will. And that takes us to this point of the darkness. It's his own free will. And that he came to earth in the form of man, that he became the servant of man to die on the cross. And so what God is doing, okay, you want it to be the Savior? This is the payment. Point 12, Schroeder puts it, the reason for which God now puts his Son in darkness is to keep Christ faithful to his own work, the office of mediatorship, and to try him as such. He came as our mediator. All right, you ask for this, this is what you're going to get, this suffering. Point 13, this darkness, absence of light, is a vivid picture of the separation of Jesus Christ and God his Father. That is the pain and the agony that he's going through. And how beautifully we're comforted with Hebrews 13. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is comforting to us. You have difficulty times. He's never going to leave you. People may leave you. Friends may leave you. Family may leave you. But not him. He will never leave you. Then 14, this darkness inflicted on Jesus Christ at noontime shows not only the nature of the judgment for the sins, but also the degree of that suffering. And we took another quote, the Savior confronts the humanity, impossible task of suffering an infinite burden of penalty in a finite period of time, 3 hours on the cross. And the reason it's finite, so that he could say, sins are forgiven. And then 15, I want to give you an idea of what you have been saved from. Matthew 8:12, but the sons of the kingdom, Satan's kingdom, will be cast out into outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. I may have to do a special. Just from things like this, the way people are talking today, there is no hell to fear. Everyone's going to be saved. Maybe I need to do a study with you. Not long, but a study on... That isn't nice. A study on hell, suffering, what it's about, and the assurance of it. There's assurance of heaven. There's assurance of the lake of fire. And we may need to spend some time on that. Then point 16, we spent a few moments talking about how some people see a panorama of their life, I understand, see a panorama of their whole life as they die. Well, Jesus Christ saw a panorama of every sin committed in the whole human race, from Adam to the end of time. And that brings us to point 17. This may be one of the most crucial points of what happened on the cross. Something very important happened in the darkness, in the spiritual suffering of Jesus Christ, and it relates to the legal significance of the crucifixion. Relates to the legal significance of the crucifixion. He removes the law. He removes the law. The whole book of Colossians is essential for the Christian life. But let's concentrate on part of chapter 2. So if you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Now, I want to read with you for the significance of our study, and then to go back a little bit further. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of, this is the law, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. The law is hostile to us, people. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So let's talk about this. Let's start reading at verse 10. As this is just a beautiful passage, and we'll concentrate on those two verses, but let's start the reading in verse 10. Verse 10, and in him, now that's in Christ. Now how are you in Christ? You are in Christ by faith in Christ, then the Holy Spirit moves you in Christ, baptizes you into Christ. In him, you have been made complete. People, think about that. Think about that. You are complete in Christ. There is no reason for a believer ever to experience stress, anxiety, and depression. No reason whatsoever. You're complete. There is nothing lacking in who you are in Christ. What we need to do is learn to live who we are in Christ. We need to understand it, know it first of all, by the correct teaching of the Word of God, and then believe it, and then start living it. And if you start living who you are in Christ, not who you are before the world, not who you are in school, not who you are in the family, not who you are in, doesn't matter, these human things. We love to give awards out, and I have no problem with that. Give awards out and all this other thing. These other recognitions that we get. Doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is you are complete in Christ. Nothing is lacking. And we need to know that and live that. Well, I'd love to preach a whole sermon on that, but let's move on now in our study. You have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. We saw Sunday morning in our 9:15 study how the parent's responsibility is to teach the conscience of the child about authority. Because you learn respect of authority in the home, then it goes outside of the home, the police officers, teachers, this type of deal, bus drivers, whatever. And then it goes into your spiritual relationship with God. It is so important to teach a child to be aware of respect of authority. Verse 11. Now, to understand verse 11 very quickly, the Judaizers had come in and teaching that you, that these people, you had to be circumcised and keep parts of the law, eating food that we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, offered to idols. So let's see what they're saying. Verse 11. And in him, you were also circumcised. You don't have to have physical circumcision. You were circumcised in him with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of body of the flesh. Physical circumcision is not necessary. By faith, you are circumcised in Christ. By the circumcision of Christ, you share his circumcision. And so we have this relationship with him because of his work on the cross. Again, the legal aspect of the law was water baptism. So let's look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, you died with Christ on the cross, in which you were also raised up with him. Life. Died with Christ, raised to life in Christ. But you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. People, we're going to, as we go through this scenario of the journey of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, they go together. You've got to understand, it's the crucifixion takes care of sins, it's the resurrection that gives us justification. So they both go so close to hand in hand. Then verse 13, when you were dead spiritually, this is when we were unbelievers, when you were dead spiritually in your transgressions, the law kills. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So, what you have to understand, he made you complete. Here he made you alive. This is a great passage to study. There are so many things that just keep building on each other. Now we come to verse 14. Coming off of verse 13, having forgiven us all our transgressions. All! It doesn't matter! Some people are horrified by certain sins. I'm horrified by certain sins. But not God. All sins were taken care of on the cross. And as I've said before, I'm going to say it again. If a man like Hitler cannot be saved, then something happened on the cross. It was not sufficient. It is sufficient, the death of Christ on the cross, sufficient for everyone. He bore the judgment of everyone's sins. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he did this in these 3 hours of darkness, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is powerful. One of the most amazing things that happened in those 3 hours of darkness was that the law, which kills us, was removed. Which means that the law has no bearing on the Christian way of life, on spirituality, on any of these things in the church age. Let's look at the phrase, having canceled. The Greek word means to cause to disappear by wiping it away, to remove it as to having no trace of it ever being there. Having canceled. Now, what was canceled? Okay, let's see what was canceled. The certificate of debt or ordinance. Formal statement concerning rules of regulations that are to be observed. The Mosaic Law. Against us, which was hostile to us. People, the law is hostile. Yet people want to live by the law. People want to dig it up. It's buried. They want to dig it up, resurrect it, and live by it, and make others live by it. Understand Scripture. It's hostile to us. The law is hostile to us. Just in a funny way. I think the law is hostile to us when we're driving down the street. I want to go 60, and they say I can only go 30. It's hostile. The law is hostile to us. So, and to see that, see, the law kills. Hold your place here, or come back to it. But look at 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. The law is hostile to our freedom we have in Christ. The 9:15 study in 1 Corinthians, we're studying how we are free in Christ. We have rights and freedoms in Christ. But the law is hostile to that. And people that are legalists and have their taboos are big on the law. Okay, you should have found 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just look at verse 6. Who also made us adequate. As served, we didn't make ourselves adequate. A lot of Christians think they make themselves adequate to serve Christ. No, they don't. You don't do anything. He makes you adequate as servants of a new covenant, the new covenant that we live in, new covenant we took communion over this last Sunday. Not of the letter. That's the law. Not of the letter. Who has also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the law, but of the Spirit. And that's what I said Sunday morning. The cup represents the new covenant in the Holy Spirit. For the letter, that's the law, kills. But the Spirit gives life. It is amazing how many Christians try to resurrect the law, which kills. And walk away from the Holy Spirit, living a free life in the Holy Spirit, living by the law, calculating your life by the law. Now, let's see if I did everything today. Let's see where I failed today. And instead of just walking by the grace and leading of the Holy Spirit. Mainly because preachers aren't talking about it very much. showing you how to be filled with the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit, how to be guided by the Spirit, how to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. These are the issues in life. No, and since they don't have that, they want the law. See, they can see with the law. It's one thing we learned Sunday morning. People with taboos and legalism, they walk by their sight, where they can see. And if you're doing something that they don't think you should, you're wrong. And they want to control and judge people by that. Well, that's why people love the law. The law has claws. The law is a club you can use. Spiritual love, no claws, no club, no way to control. And this is what is going on here. So, having canceled, and the Greek word means to disappear, the certificate of debt, which was hostile. The debt ordinance is against us, which was hostile to us. The law kills. 2 Corinthians 3:6 points that out. Now let's go back to Colossians 2:14. Now if I go through this, if I don't say something you have a question about, please ask. If I don't, you don't ask the question, shame on you. If I don't have the answer, shame on me. But I'll get it. But we need to be able to talk here. All right, our passage then in Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt, having just, it's no longer even a trace of it, consisting of decrees against us, that's the law, which was hostile to us, law is hostile, law is our enemy, that which is hostile is your enemy, the law kills. Now, what did Jesus Christ do with this hostile law in these 3 hours of darkness on the cross? He has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. That's in the 3 hours of darkness is when this happened. It didn't happen in the whole 6 hours. It didn't happen at all in the first 3 hours, 9 to noon. It happened from noon to 3 with when the area was shrouded in darkness. All right, he has taken it out of the way. This is a this vital clause to us. This clause points out the minus of the gospel. The removal of sin does not save, does not make one righteous before God. But it must be taken out of the way. This is so clear to me. And I pray that I can make it clear to you. We've seen there's a negative and a positive to the gospel. Negative is the taking away of sins. Get it out of the way. It's in the way of our having a relationship with God. Get it out of the way. And you get it out of the way by removing the law and bearing the judgment for the sins that it caused. It's the negative. This isn't salvation. Get it out of the way. Having nailed it to the cross. Vital clause. The removal of sin does not save, does not make you righteous before God. But it must be taken out of the way. It has to be taken care of. You're in a business deal. I'd like that, but we've got to take care of this debt. We've got to take care of this problem. It's not solving the problem, but it's we've got to get rid of this before we can proceed on. So, this is what Christ did on the cross. He cleared the way for relationship with God by nailing the law on the cross and his spiritual death in those 3 hours. So, having nailed it to the cross in the 3 hours of darkness is how he did that. So, I hope you understand that important phrase, out of the way. That's the negative. The negative means get it out of the way. Get it out of the way of even an issue. Sins are no longer an issue. Get them out of the way. They're not an issue to God. They may be an issue to man. Your friends will, you know, there's nothing like a Christian. Most Christians will never let you forget some big sin in your life. They'll always, they're like newspaper reporters, I like to say. Newspaper reporters and Christians will never let you forget a sin. They could not write anything about Richard Nixon without talking about, oh, and he was kicked out of the office of president. I mean, it could be an article praising him for something, for his stand on the gold standard, his stand on the on foreign affairs. But boy, they've got to put in the negative. Christians the same way. They won't let you forget. Oh, but, see, not God. It's out of the way. Permanently. It's gone. Now let's get to the real issue. The real issue is you don't have the righteousness of God. That's the real issue. The real issue is now just you and Jesus Christ. God, do you have His righteousness? And you say, well, I do a lot of works. I do a lot of good works. No, it's not that way. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll come to that. How are you righteous before God? By faith. He imputes, He imputes righteousness, and then He justifies. He sees that righteousness, justifies. So justification is dependent upon imputation of righteousness. But right now, we get something out of the way. We can't go to that until we get the sins out of the way. And see, a lot of Christians have the idea in their head about, well, sins are important. And you gotta repent and feel bad and judged and pay for them if you're an unbeliever and all. They know that they're important, but they don't pay attention to the scriptures. They're out of the way. It's a beautiful phrase, a brief little statement. Out of the way. That's what He did with our sins. That's what He did with the law. It's out of the way now of our salvation. It must be taken out of the way of our becoming righteous before God. How did He do that? Having nailed it to the cross in those 3 hours of darkness. Let's see what Jesus Christ has canceled and taken away from us in relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 3:6, which we read, it kills. So that's the first thing the law does. Look at Romans 4:15. Romans 4:15. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. So the law brings about the wrath of God. The law kills, 2 Corinthians, and then the law brings about the wrath of God, Romans 4:15. And people still want to dig up the law. Got to have that law. No, you don't. It kills, and it brings the wrath of God. Look at Romans 5, verse 20. For the third thing about the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. People think if you have the law, that'll cut down sins. No, it won't. It increases sin. The law increases sin. It doesn't cut them out. When I used to teach the young people at young camps, talked about, got one, two ways you can teach your children, your teenagers. One, don't do this, don't do that, don't be this, don't. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't pet, don't get sexually involved. Don't do this. Don't do that. And people, every time you do that, that's what exactly they're going to do. And then they want to know, well, how far on the law can you go? And we do it all. A lot of us do. I won't intimidate all of you. A lot of some of us go, okay, they say the law is 55. Can I go 60? See, can I do that? And so this is the way. And how far can I go? Well, can I kiss? Okay, you can kiss. Well, can we French kiss? Oh, and that's the way they do it. That's the way people do it. If you give your kids law, they're going to ask those questions. If they're thinking they respect you, they want to know. See, is one button all right, or is two buttons? Is three buttons where you've crossed the line? These kinds of things. This is the law. The law kills. Increases sin. So the law that so many love and try to resurrect for the Christian way of life, it kills, it brings about the wrath of God, and it increases sin. Let's be sure we see what's going on. Go back to Colossians. Was hostile to us. The law hostile to us. The Greek word means enemy. It's your enemy. It's the imperfect active indicative declaring a truth about the law. Now, look at the phrase, taken it out of the way. The verb taken it out. This is a perfect active indicative. This means it's done in the past on the cross, in those 3 hours of darkness that we're studying. With the results, it stays taken away. It stays taken away. But you got more Christians wanting to bring it back. I don't care what Christ did with the law. I'm bringing it back. I don't care if Christ canceled it out. I'm bringing it back. I don't care if he buried it. I'm going to resurrect it. Got to live by the law. How else are you going to get children to do what you want them to do? Boy, you got to use an iron fist with them. Give them the law. Give them the Riot Act. Read it to them. They had asked me that at camp. I'd say, is your way working pretty good? Well, no, but what else could we do? Well, how about just trying? Telling them to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and to love that girl as Christ loves them. To love that boy as Christ loves them. You'll do them no harm. See, there is no words now. There is no, how far can I go? There's none of that, all that's taken out if you love them as Christ loves you. That's all you deal with. As Christ loves you. And try that for a little while and see what happens. So, taken out of the way, perfect active indicative, done in the past on the cross, those 3 hours of darkness, with the result, it stays taken away. Now, this looks at the truth from God's view. But it's amazing how many people know what is better for them than God. God knows the law is not good for you. Well, I know better than God. I know the law is good for me. I know the law is good for rearing my children. I know the law is good for these things. They keep trying to raise up, bring back the law. This is better. This is better than the Spirit-filled life, which gives life. Well, the law kills. See, the Holy Spirit gives us life. The law kills. But we can't see that. We can only see the claws, the control that the law has. We don't understand the Spirit-filled life and letting Him lead us in all activities in life. Morally, in business, whatever it is. We've got to understand the Spirit-filled life. So, this is so important, what Christ did to the law in the 3 hours of darkness. Let's know two things. One, He took away sins. He took away sins. He took away the judgment of all sins. He bore the judgment for all sins. He took them away. But you know what? People still want to confess sin. They still want to take care of them by being good. They still want to judge one another for their sins, trying to abolish what Christ did on the cross. Sins are gone. They're no longer an issue. Get your eyes on the cross and what happened in those 3 hours of darkness. Sins are no longer the issue. He took away sins. And there'll be Christians, oh yeah, yeah, I believe. But then you get down to how it translates into life. No, 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 no. Well, wait a minute, I thought he took... No, no, no. See, reality and what they say they believe don't come together to them. It's just amazing. So the first thing he did in those 3 hours of darkness, he took away sins. Now, the second thing he did on the cross in those 3 hours, he abolished the law. He abolished the law. Yet people keep trying to bring it back. Live under the law rather than under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing. They want to resurrect something that will kill them, the law kills, and walk away from that which gives life, the Holy Spirit. It's just as amazing. And yet they'll sit there and sing the old rugged cross and roll their eyes and wave their hands and get all emotional about these things. But they don't believe it in the way they live. They like to judge. They like to get people under the law. They don't understand what the cross is about. Don't understand what those 3 hours of darkness is about. Oh, they understand he did a little bleeding, so plead the blood. Call for the blood, the fountain of blood. He didn't bleed to death on a cross, people. He did not bleed to death. So, we're looking at the important 3 hours. The 3 hours of darkness. The spiritual death of Christ on the cross. So, the two things he accomplished. One, he took away sins. Two, he abolished the law. Now, what did Jesus Christ do to the law in those 3 hours of darkness? Let's see what he did in 3 points. One, he canceled it out. He canceled out the law. Yet we are resurrected, but he canceled out the law. Two, he has taken it out of the way. He has taken the law out of the way of righteousness before God. You will not be righteous by the law. I don't care how good you can keep it. I don't care. Rich Young, I do all these things. I can't believe that boast, but anyway, I do all these wonderful things. Christ said, there's one more thing then. Go sell everything you own and give it to the poor. Oh, I can't do that. Went off crying. People, the law does not make you righteous. No one is righteous before God by what they do in their life. And the legalists, the tabooists, they want to set up their rules, and this group has their rules, this group has their rules, this group has their rules, and this group, you cannot play any kind of cards. In this group, you can play cards. In this group, you cannot have any kind of drink. In this group, you can drink but no drug. I mean, it's just as amazing. And you know what people do? They pick their church by the list of the taboos. You know, I like these better. I don't like those over there. They're too strict. I like these rather loose ones that lets me kind of have fun in life. And that's how they pick their churches. It's just amazing what we do. So, first of all, he canceled it out. Secondly, he takes it out of the way of being righteous before God, having justification. And then thirdly, he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. The verb means to nail something so that it does not fall off. It stays there. It stays nailed on the cross. It stays there. The law was securely nailed to the cross of Jesus in those 3 hours of darkness so that it is completely nullified as far as we are concerned. You understand that? It is completely nullified. The law can have nothing to do with either eternal salvation or with experiential sanctification, the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because Jesus nailed it to the cross. He took care of the sins. He removed the law. Get it out of the way. Get sins out of the way. The law out of the way. Now the only thing there is, what about the righteousness of God? Do you have that? No, I don't have that. And can you get that? No, I'm not good enough and I know it. I'm honest. See, some people are not honest. They think they can be good enough to earn the righteousness of God. They really do. It's amazing. I know people like this. They think they are good enough to be the righteousness of God. An honest person says, are you kidding? I'm out of here. I'm damned. I'm headed for the lake of fire. Even with no sins, I know I cannot be as good to get the righteousness of God. Wait a minute, come back. Come back. It's very easy. Just believe on Jesus Christ, your Savior. God imputes you with righteousness and then justifies you. That's how simple it is. So those 3 hours of darkness, completely nailed it as far as we are concerned. The law can have nothing to do with our salvation, eternalized salvation, or our sanctification, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, when Jesus Christ bore the judgment of all sins and canceled out the law, when he's done both those things, taking the sins out of the way, the law out of the way, Let's take a look at some things. One, we are no longer under law, but under grace. He took it away. So if he took away the law, what are we under? We're under grace. Let's open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. I can't wait to get back to Romans. I'm thoroughly enjoying Daniel, but I can't wait to get back to Romans. James asked me if he's going to be out of a job when I finish Daniel. And I went, well, we might do some stuff here in Romans. So we'll just see. All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now, we have been released from the law. Why? Christ took it out of the way, canceled it, nailed it to the cross. Having died to that by which we were bound in the flesh. When Christ died, we died with him. So that we serve, and that's what we're here to do, to serve, in the newness of the Holy Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, that is, of the law. So we serve now under the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual life is by grace. You can go by law, you can go by grace. So one, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Two, tell you something else Jesus Christ did in these 3 hours. Sin is no longer our master. Not only did he pay the judgment for him, he removed him as being our master. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It's just amazing. People don't like that. They say they like grace, but they will live under the law. That was the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, saved by grace, trying to live by law. People say they like grace. They don't understand what grace is. Grace is not where if I do for God, God will do for me. That's works. Anything that's not of works, this is not grace. Grace means no works at all. God does all the work. So, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Why are we no longer under the law? Because in those 3 hours of darkness, he canceled the law. He nailed it to the cross. He abolished it. But why so many Christians will conclude, this means, and so I got to take care of those who are this way, some of you may be this way. Some of you think this thing through. I have a little grandson. This would be him. He'd think this through, and this is what he would come up with, is this solution. This means we can live in lawlessness or in perpetual sin. No, no, that isn't what this means. So let's take a look at Romans 8. There's always some fast thinkers. Call them lawyers. Romans 8, verse 4. So that the requirement of law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you fulfill all the things that the law would have you to do. But you don't live under the law. You live under the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies God. Spirit glorifies Christ. That's what you will do when you live under the Holy Spirit. This is why a lot of times people talk, oh, the Holy Spirit. How do you feel with the Spirit? Oh, well, you just work up this gyration and you'll be filled with Him. No. Well, you listen to gospel music. No. Well, you commit yourself to Him. No. And all this kind of stuff. It's by faith. Very simple. By faith. Just as you were saved, by faith. How you feel with the Spirit? By faith. Okay. So we've taken care of those kind of Christians. To complete the study in Colossians 2, let's just note verse 15, which takes us right into the angelic conflict. Right into the conflict now. You know what's how to live. You live under grace. You do not live under the law. That takes you right into the conflict. Colossians 2:15. When He, God the Father, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He did that on the cross, disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's the fallen angels, He, God the Father, made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Who's Him? Jesus Christ. When He, God the Father, disarmed the rulers and authorities, He, God the Father, made a public display of the rulers and authorities, having triumphed over them through Him, Jesus Christ. So the rulers and authorities, these are ranks of the fallen demons. He made a public display. To make a public display, I'm sure every one of you has seen a movie where Rome had a spectacle. They exposed all their captives. They'd come into Rome. If you've ever been into the city of Rome, and you go into old Rome, and I love that they do a light presentation. You sit up on the side of the mountain, and they show you different things that happened all by lights. They're playing the words and things that are happening, but right there in that spot and in that spot. Talk about the procession, and they would come in with their captives, and then the spoils. They'd have their gold and different things that they had taken from the temple of Jerusalem. And they captured the enemies. And they did this for public view in their triumph processions, exposed to shame, having triumph over them. So this is continuing the whole understanding of the darkness. And we'll pick it up here next Wednesday night. We're not through with the darkness part, but we're through with the legal part, more or less. But on the cross, He took care of the legal. In those 3 hours of darkness, it had legal manifestation, legal results. And we've gone through those. Any questions over what happened in the darkness with the law? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so simple that so many miss it. They miss that salvation is simply by faith alone in Christ alone. Just believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you shall have everlasting life. They get confused with sin, rejecting what Christ did with it on the cross. They get confused about the law and just move away from the simplicity of grace to faith. Father, we thank You for our study tonight. We thank You for opening our eyes from the Colossians 2 of what happened on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness. He nailed the law. He nailed it. He took it out of the way. He paid for our sins. And all of this agony is going to cause Him to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Father, I pray You take the things we've seen tonight, have them settle in our souls, become a reality in our life as we talk with others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.